We're going to read again two verses that we have been looking at for two Sabbath mornings now. The first two verses in Ephesians chapter 5. We're speaking on the subject of imitating God. For these two verses call upon us as believers to imitate God. Be ye therefore followers, the word means imitators, of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now we have spent two Sabbath mornings around this very important exhortation here given us in these two verses. We have considered how that the Christian is an imitator of God. Imitate no one else, dear friend. Imitate no one else. And only imitate in other Christians that which clearly is of God. That's what even the Apostle Paul said. Be ye followers of me as I follow God. Copy in me what you see me to be copying from God. Our whole lifestyle is to be based on what we read about God. We are to be God-like in our character. We are to be God-like in our behavior. We are to do as He would do. We are to seek to think as He would think regarding those matters that we encounter day by day. Our mind, our will, our hearts are to be brought into conformity to the God of heaven. We then considered, or began to consider last week, that the love of Christ displayed upon the cross, particularly, is that which we should seek to imitate. So that we have, as it were, at the cross, a bringing into focus. All the character of God which we should imitate. It's a simplifying of the pattern that we should endeavor to follow. Because we don't have to range, as it were, from Genesis to Revelation, trying to pick out those aspects of our God that we need to imitate. But by looking at the cross, we see on display all of those aspects of God that we need to imitate. And as you read the Bible, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, everything you read about God in His character and His love, His mercy, His goodness, His grace, you will see on the cross. You will see displayed most clearly on the cross. So the love of Christ displayed upon the cross is particularly that which we should seek to imitate. Now, last week we considered how that basically holiness is walking in love. That's what holiness is. If there is not this walking in love, it matters not what you call it. It's not holiness. You might claim it to be holiness. And let me tell you, much passes for holiness today, which is not holiness. But as we read in the verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. This is what holiness is. This is what practical holiness is. Holiness within the heart, holiness within the mind, will show itself in how we walk. For we will walk in love. And that really became the main point, indeed the whole point of our sermon last Lord's Day morning. And we didn't get beyond that subheading. But we'll go a little further as the Lord helps us today. And I want to point out to you how that if there is this holiness within us that manifests itself in our walking in love, it will produce a giving in our lives. Because that's what the verse says. Look at it. Verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given. And hath given. You see, the love of the Lord Jesus resulted in him doing something. He gave himself. He gave himself. And I'm telling you that biblical holiness, true likeness to God, will result in us walking in the spirit of love and will bring about a giving of ourselves. A giving of ourselves. And I want us to look at a number of scriptures today and just let the scriptures do the speaking, as it were, and the teaching to our hearts directly. Consider, first of all, the scripture that you have in Matthew chapter 20. And I want you to look these up and read them for yourself, because it's much easier for you, it's much more beneficial for you if you have the verses open before you. You're not relying just on your memory, retaining the words that I'm reading to you, but you can see them there before you and you can turn back again and consult them then again, I hope, in your own home. But in Matthew chapter 20, the verse 25, the Savior is giving instructions to his disciples. The cross is drawing very near. The end of their training period is drawing very near. They have been with the Savior now approximately 3 years. And here's what he's saying to them in verse 25. And Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. We never can fully grasp, you know, just how different the order within the Church of Jesus Christ differs from the order that is followed by humanity. It's completely different. God's way is not our ways, and our ways are not his ways. And here, the Savior says how it is amongst the Gentiles, among the princes, among the people of authority. They exercise rule over their people, but it shall not be so among you, he says. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. The more a person becomes great in his standing amongst Christians, the more he is a servant. The more he is a servant. And that's true. I could illustrate it in present times, but perhaps it's better if I turn back the pages of history a little bit. We'll be that little bit more isolated from the incidents and perhaps see it for what it really is more clearly. But I think of men like Wesley, I think of men like George Whitefield, and I think of droves of men in that era who rose in the morning and did not consult their wives to say, well, what are we going to do today, dear? No. They really didn't have an agenda that was dictated by their own feelings, their own needs, their own desires. But those men were driven by a desire to advance the cause of God amongst His people. And the more I read of that period of time, and the more I see of the men, those men worked themselves to death. Literally. Literally. They were exhausted. I think one of the most poignant pieces of literature I have ever read is the opening of a biography of George Whitefield. He has come to the end of his ministry. He's an old, well, he wasn't really that old as in years, but he was exhausted. He had preached. And as was often the case with Whitefield, by the time he finished preaching, he was coughing blood. He had so strained himself, his vocal cords, his neck, his lungs, that he had injured himself in his attempts to get his voice to carry over the great crowds there were. And of course he was preaching for an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours. And doing that 3 or 4 times a day. Virtually every day. And here he was, retiring for the night, and he carried a candle up stairs to the house he was staying at, just outside Boston, Massachusetts. And there was still a crowd in the house. And at the bottom of the stairs they were shouting to him, "Have you not just one more word to us before you go to bed?" And it says that Whitefield turned. And standing at the top of the stairs holding his candle, he spoke to them. And it says he spoke until the candle flickered out. And he went to bed, and from his bed he went to heaven. Worn out. Worn out. He gave us everything. He gave us everything. Night and day. Night and day. And I cannot, whenever I do read the stories of men such as that, and coming to our own land, men like Gideon Ousley, born in Sligo, they lived. They lived for the people they served. I cannot read of these men but feel utterly ashamed. We can never complain of weariness or tiredness again. The Lord Jesus says, you're not to be like the Gentiles in the way you consider service. But the greater you are, the higher you are in your standing with me, the more you will be lowly in your service of the people. You will serve them all the more. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And that has ever been the way. The greatest of God's men, who stood head and shoulders above others, stooped to great lengths to serve. To serve. Even, do you notice this? The Savior is using the very illustration that I'm seeking to use for you today. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Here's the pattern that you and I are to follow. If we are to walk in holiness, we will walk in love. We will walk in that love that was manifested on the cross. We will give ourselves. We will give ourselves in the service of others. Could I turn you to another verse, please? John's Gospel this time, and the chapter 15. John's Gospel, the chapter 15. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It is the command. This is the law of God, that you love one another. That's hardly a hard commandment. The devil would tell you, you know, that God's a hard taskmaster. Well, here's the sum of the law of this so-called hard taskmaster. Love one another. What a regime that would result in. Wherein is the hardship here? If we dwell in the midst of a community of people who love one another, what more could you ask? Why, this is heaven on earth. But that's the law of Christ. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And again, he gives the example, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Your life is not your own. It belongs to the Lord. And the Lord would have you to lay down your life for His people. For His people. Listen, Christian, please listen to me. And I'm going to speak plain today. Why should I preach in any other fashion? We should delight in using our time to promote the cause of God. Now, there's things that we delight more in. We love to go shopping. We love to go away for a day. We love to engage in our business and so prosper ourselves. This is what we give ourselves to. And it's an inconvenience to attend a prayer meeting. It's an inconvenience on the Sabbath morning to rise early enough to get to a prayer meeting. Isn't that right? Well, I tell you this, that's the very opposite of the Spirit that Jesus Christ manifested on the cross. You're going to heaven because He gave Himself for you. He didn't spare Himself in any way. There wasn't an hour on the clock that He said the hands must be passed that hour before I'll bother myself with this people. No. He gave Himself entirely. And that's what holiness is. It is imitating God. It is imitating Christ. It is imitating His love on the cross. Would you go a little further with me? And would you consider, please, the well-known portion in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you have the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. There was a fullness of the grace of the Holy Ghost given to that people on the day of Pentecost that perhaps, I can only say perhaps, has never been surpassed. That day they were filled with a likeness to Christ that few others of God's people have ever experienced. And what was the result of it? If you turn to Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 41 about the converts on that day. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed. So now we're talking about Christians. All that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In the midst of that Holy Ghost-inspired behaviour, we find their behaviour one to another was that they gladly, at cost to themselves, ministered to others who they felt did not have as much as they did. This is not communism. Stupid, liberal-minded, modernistic-minded expositors take from this portion that which they claim would teach communism. That is not right. They sold their possessions. They believed in the marketplace. And I believe then that that which they gained from this sale, they distributed amongst those who had need. I don't believe they sold everything they had. For there's not one word in the Bible that teaches us that we can only help others by becoming worse in our circumstances than they are. It's not taught in the Bible. But I believe that that which was superfluous or surplus to their needs, they sold. Well, I dare say we could all have a great sale if that's the case. I don't say God would have us sell all or even part of that which we possess. But this I do say, if God told you to sell it, you should be ready to do it. That's the difference. You should be ready to help others who are in need by selling that which you have in order to do so. That is the grace that was wrought in the hearts of these people on the day of Pentecost. This is what it is to walk in holiness. This is what it is to walk in the Spirit of love. It is to give. Love will demand the right to give. Love will respond by ministering where it sees a need, and so it will give. Look at 1 Corinthians. Now here's Paul, and he's beginning to teach and lay down doctrinal instructions for the church in Corinth, and he touches upon this very matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 10. The verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That's an amazing statement, you know, men and women. And it cuts off the blood supply to selfishness. I know that we have justified our actions and our activities and our thinking on many occasions by saying, you've got to look after yourself. But that's not what this verse says. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. You are to seek the well-being of others, even at the expense of the well-being of yourself. That's the teaching of the Bible. That's the teaching of the Bible. That's what it is to walk in love. That's what it is to be an imitator of God. Verse 33, last verse in that 10th chapter. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Paul went about seeking the well-being, seeking the good of others, at the expense of the well-being of himself. He tells us in another place that he had found himself shipwrecked. He had found himself starving. He had found himself in peril in so many different places. He had been in prison. He had been beaten. He had been persecuted. What for? For the sake of others. For the sake of others. He paid the ultimate price. He was martyred. Why? For the sake of others. He could have spared himself much by simply saying, I've done enough. I've got to look after myself now. I've got to think about myself. But to the very end, he was driven by this desire to do what was good for others. That's holiness. That's holiness. According to my book, Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If only that were followed. If only that were followed. Christians get overtaken in a fault. Get entangled. That's what that means. They get entangled. Overtaken in a fault. We're all racing for heaven, trying to outrun the one who would bring us down, and sometimes we get overtaken. Maybe like Lot's wife, we stop and we're caught. But when a Christian gets overtaken, then it is the mark of spirituality to seek to restore such a person. You don't always succeed. I wouldn't like to put a percentage on it, but you don't always succeed. Paul didn't succeed with Demas when Demas forsook him because he loved the world. He didn't succeed. I have no doubt he tried. He didn't succeed with Barnabas when Barnabas was misled. And godly men do get misled. Don't be mistaken about this. But rather let us tremble. If men in the company of a man like Paul were ensnared by sin, then we ought to tremble. But whenever the Christian gets ensnared, we seek to restore them. Mend them. The word restore is the same word that's used concerning the fishermen in Galilee that the Savior called, who when he called them were mending their nets. Same word. They were restoring their nets. And you and I, Christian, have to mend one another's faults and sins and wounds. And we are to do it in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Not saying how much smarter I am. I didn't end up like this. Backslider. How much better I am. I go to the prayer meeting. They didn't. Well, I'll tell you this. You're not far away from falling when you start thinking like that. But you're to consider yourself lest thou also be tempted. Don't glory. Don't glory. Don't think yourself superior because you'll fall. I've heard people say that. How did they do that? How does a Christian do that? How? You know what's more surprising? How does a Christian go on, considering the corruption that is within their own heart? That's the surprising thing. Not how does a Christian backslide. using that, what I believe is one of the most glorious examples ever to fall from the lips of an uninspired man. Spurgeon's example of the Christian. He says he's like a candle burning in the bed of the sea. Well, would you be surprised at a candle being put out by the actions of the sea if it were placed at the bottom of it? Would you be surprised if you tried to take a candle and plunge it beneath the waves? Would you be surprised if it went out? No, the surprising thing would be if it were to be kept burning. That's a surprising thing. Not a surprising thing when people backslide. It's a surprising thing if God's people go on at all. That magnifies the grace of God and the mercy that He displays toward us. Consider thyself then, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. Now listen, if you're dealing with someone who's backsliding, bearing their burden doesn't mean you agree with them. Bearing their burden doesn't mean that you go along with them. Bearing their burden will initially mean you challenge them. And you tell them they're wrong. And you bear them up before God in prayer constantly. That's what it means to bear the burden. Oh, it may be said, that person has no sympathy. I've heard it said to me many a time and said of me many a time, you have no sympathy. Why? Because I challenged the backslider. But that's not right. That's not right. To bear one another's burden is to take the injured man to hospital, to place him before the surgeon, to tell the surgeon to cut, to remove, to operate, to conduct surgery upon that body. That's what it is to bear the burden of that sick person. It's not to carry them home bleeding, wrap them up in a bed and let them bleed to death, feeding them nice little sweet drinks as they do so. That's not bearing their burden, but that's what many people think they should do with backsliding and with worldliness. But that's not what we should do. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, walking in holiness is to walk in love. It means that you're giving, 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 even as Christ gave Himself for us. We'll go a little further. There's another verse or two that I would very much like you to see. Here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at 1 Corinthians and Galatians that was. Look at Philippians rather, chapter 2. What a chapter this is. What a portion this is. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Oh, what a happy thing it is for God's people when they are like-minded and they have the one love. You see, problem will arise between you and me if we don't have the one love. If you love one thing and I love another thing, there's going to be trouble. You might love Christ, but if I don't love Christ and His ways and His works, there's going to be trouble. No matter how full of love for Christ you are, there's going to be difficulties if I love another thing. Harmony depends upon us being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Oh, it seems, men and women, that over the work of God there may be written the words, everything's done through strife and vainglory. We have difficulties over in our 6 mile cross church, you know. And I'm in the middle of it. And do you know what lies at the root of it? Vain glory. Vain glory. That's what lies at the root of it. Might be painted and disguised as other things, but that's what is at the root of it. And Paul is begging here. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What a word this is. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we would do things that with others in mind. How many times, Christian, have you ever said, I'd love to do this, but you know, if I did that, it might be misunderstood or it might upset someone, and I'll not do it. I'll deprive myself of that in order not to upset another. How many times have you done that? How many times before you've spoken have you said, I'll not put it that way, or I'll maybe not even say it at all. It needs to be said, it should be said, it's true what it is I'm thinking of saying, but it may harm, it may hurt. So I'll not say it. Many times. We're called to do that, you see. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When he thought of himself as equal with God, he wasn't taking that which was not his. It wasn't robbery for Christ to say, I'm God. He wasn't robbing. He was claiming that which was his. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look at the mind that was in Christ. And let this mind be in you. Holiness, it's walking in love. It's walking in the spirit of giving, even as Christ gave himself for us. Let me just look with you at one closing portion. First John and the chapter 3. First John, chapter 3. And the verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's the love of God perceived, manifested, easily understood. Christ gave himself for us. He laid down his life for us. And so should we. Oh, men and women, it would be heaven on earth if you and I could so live as to live only for others. It would be heaven on earth if that were so. May God help us to do it. Now, let me just close by saying such actions prove our adoption. When you give, when you live, when you love, as we are here instructed to do so, it proves something about who you are. Just follow on from 1 John chapter 3, the verse 17. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? The love of God doesn't dwell in a person who shows no compassion to another. And we prove that we are indeed the children of God when there abides within us this love that was seen in Christ when he gave himself. When that love is seen in us, then we prove ourselves to be indeed the children of God. Look at chapter 4, the verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. Look at verse 20 and 21 of that chapter. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Look at chapter 5 and the verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Walk in love. That's what holiness is. And when you walk in love and walk in that love which expresses itself in a giving of ourselves for the interests of others, then we prove that we really are the children of God. We prove that we're true Christians. May God give us much proof of that fact amongst us here. For Jesus' sake, let's bow in prayer.